Hi, everyone. I'm David Chadwick, and this is News Talk 1110 99.3 WBT. Welcome to the show. In case you don't know, this is a faith and values program that tries to intersect faith and values with what's going on around us. Been doing the show now for almost 25 years. Thank you, listeners, for joining me. Thank you especially to Perry's Fine Jewelry and Henderson Properties for your support of this show. Both of the owners of those particular industries are people of deep faith and have supported me through the years because they want this message to get out. Ed Billick, my friend and producer, has his microphone open as he has for the last couple of few years since the COVID crisis hit, and we have tried to do more commentary rather than interviewing of guests, and that's been fun for us both. And Ed, here we are. The NCAA tournament has now officially begun.
Up and running. Folks this past week filled out their brackets, which is all just, it's more fun and more luck, but it's a thing my wife and I do, and she just likes the names of schools, and she picks her favorite names.
Yeah, that's what you were telling me before the show even began, and that she even gave Duke a shout-out because she just likes the name.
Yeah, I said, are you sure that? She goes, you're not too sure. I said, no, I'm not too sure about Duke, but again, you'll never know. You'll never know when you do this kind of thing.
And with her Catholic background, she loves Villanova as well and has picked Villanova to go far in the tournament. I just think it's a fun time of year, not only because the weather's beginning to warm up and we're beginning to see flowers bud all around us, the air again a bit warmer, and we're just feeling a bit of hope because we know winter is ebbing and flowing and leaving, and we're moving towards spring, and that's fun.
And it also takes our mind off of the current world situation with the Ukraine,
yeah,
so it helps a little diversion there.
We'll talk a little bit about the Ukraine a little bit later on, but I just thought it would be interesting for our listeners in light of the NCAA tournament for me to give some insights into my college basketball coach. Now, I know I quote him a lot like I do my dad. Both had powerful influences on my life, but I don't think I've ever met a man quite like Dean Smith. He has placed himself in the position of one of the greatest coaches ever. In fact, ESPN said that between 1975 and the year 2000, he was considered the greatest coach of all coaches in all sports, which I find absolutely fascinating. I had the privilege of playing for him 5 years into his leadership. He was hired in 1962. I went to the UNC campus in 1967, played for him for 4 years, and I just had a magnificent 4 years with him and learned so much about life. In fact, I learned more about life than I did basketball in playing for him. What is fascinating, though, is a lot of people may not know that even though he won 879 games and at one point was college basketball's all-time winningest coach, passed by several people like Bobby Knight and then ultimately Mike Krzyzewski, who has the most number of wins today. But Coach Smith was hung in effigy not once, but twice by the UNC student body. In 1964, 2 years into his venue, and you've got to remember that in 1957, North Carolina won the entire national championship. The ACC was a big deal. People wanted North Carolina to repeat as the national champion, and they had had really mediocre years in between 1957 and 1962 when Coach Smith was hired. In fact, there was a gambling scandal that accompanied the school, and ultimately when Frank McGuire left and Dean Smith was appointed the head coach, the chancellor said, I just want to run a clean program. I'm choosing Dean Smith. And a lot of people went, who? And again, the first 2 years, rather mediocre, and they lost to a Wake Forest team they should have beaten, and they came back to the Chapel Hill campus, and there was Coach Smith hung in effigy. And then they beat a team they shouldn't have beaten, and then there was excitement among the student body, and then they lost a game, again, that they should have won, and he was hung a second time in effigy. And what's so fascinating is I heard the story from one of the guys on that team that Billy Cunningham, the superstar of that team, went out and tore down the dummy, and everybody got back on the bus. There was an eerie silence there because the guys really liked Coach Smith, but he just hadn't won yet. And Coach Smith got on the bus, and he said, gentlemen, your character is what you think of yourself. Your reputation is what other people think of you. Let's focus on character. I've never forgotten that, Ed. Your character is what you think of yourself. Your reputation is what other people think of you. Focus on character. Because the truth is, you can't affect what other people think about you. There's no way you can get everybody to like you. That is an impossibility. As my dad said to me many times, David, people make lousy gods. And they really do make lousy gods, because if you use them as your temperature, whether you like yourself in life, your temperature is going to go up and down and up and down, and you'll be forever in a quandary. But Coach Smith believed that we needed to focus on character, not reputation.
Dave, we come back after the break. I think a lot of us would like to know his background. Born, raised, what'd he do before, you know, being a Tar Heel? And then those personal moments you had with him. I think that'd be great for us to hear.
Well, I'd love to share them with people in light of the NCAA tournament and use, again, a person as a motivator to help us become better people as well, because really that's what all of us hope in life. We just want to have somebody who can help us move forward and be the person that God created us to be. Dean Smith was one of those people in my life, along with my dad, my mom, many other people as well. But let's focus on Coach Smith when we come back. I'm David Chadwick, and we will be right back.
Y'all ready?
Yeah, that's my friend Travis Green, and we're ready for the rest of this show, and we're also ready for the NCAA tournament.
Can't imagine life without your presence, Lord.
Without the Lord's presence, we would be nothing, and life would be troublesome. Hi, everyone. I'm David Chadwick, and this is News Talk 1110-993 WBT. Welcome back to the show. Well, in light of the NCAA tournament, my friend Ed Billick and I thought it would be fun to spend a segment talking about my college basketball coach, Dean Smith, for those of you who may not know, and my guess is in this area it's hard not to know, but he was college basketball's Mike Krzyzewski back in the day. In fact, he and Coach Krzyzewski had a head-to-head battle from 1980 till 1997 when Coach Smith finally retired, and it was 50-50. I mean, they went at each other with a great fury and ultimately became really good friends with a great respect for one another. I found it interesting that when Mike Krzyzewski announced his retirement, that in his retirement speech, he honored Coach Smith and their friendship that they had together. But Coach Smith is in the National Basketball Hall of Fame. He's generally considered one of the greatest coaches ever, not just in basketball. But what made him a very interesting and fascinating man, in my opinion, is how he lived life. He really did believe that his purpose in life as a coach was not just to win basketball games, though he won a lot of games. It was really to care for people, to give people the chance to become all that they could become. So I'm fascinated today to share with all of you some insights into Dean Smith, what he taught me about life in light of this NCAA tournament time, and perhaps something that he taught me can help all of you live life to the full and have a way of understanding life in a better capacity. So Ed Billick has his microphone open with me. And Ed, what's one question that you'd like to begin this discussion regarding Coach Smith about?
I always like to know where people were born and raised. What was his upbringing, brothers, sisters? And, you know, his family life. I mean, what shaped him?
Yeah, he was born in Kansas in the 1930s. His dad was a teacher and a high school basketball coach. And what is absolutely fascinating is that he needed his dad as a constant counselor to him, especially when he was trying to integrate the University of North Carolina basketball teams with an African American. Coach Smith's dad had African Americans on his high school teams back in the 1930s and 40s. And when Coach Smith went to a high school and it did not have an African American player on the team in the 40s, he objected loudly and did not think that was right, and always had that in his heart that there should be an integration of blacks and whites, especially in basketball, but obviously in all areas of life. Well, Alfred Smith, Coach Smith's dad, was probably the most powerful influence upon his life. His mom was a teacher as well. So when you look at Coach Smith, what he did best was he taught. That's who he was. He was a teacher. He actually funded scholarships at the University of North Carolina for teachers because he believed so much that teaching was integral to the success of our nation. So he was much more than a coach. He was a teacher of the game. I'm sure he learned how to play the game from his dad and also learned a lot about life, especially the integration that needed to take place in America between blacks and whites.
Could he play the game?
He was good. He went to the University of Kansas and was on the team.
So he played college ball.
With Wilt Chamberlain in the 1950s. His college coach was Fog Allen, for whom Allen Fieldhouse at the University of Kansas is named. Fog Allen can be traced back to James Naismith, the inventor of the game of basketball. So Coach Smith's blue blood lineage to the origination of the game is absolutely fascinating. So he learned the game from his dad as a high school coach. He learned the game from Fog Allen, one of the game's greatest coaches of that day. And then he came to the Air Force Academy, where he was an assistant coach. And then from there, Frank McGuire, who was the head coach at the University of North Carolina, who beat Kansas in 1957, recruited Coach Smith away from the Air Force Academy to become his assistant coach. So Coach Smith was an assistant at North Carolina from 1957 to 1962. And then in 1962, Frank McGuire, as I alluded to earlier, had some questions regarding his usage of money to recruit players, if you will, and was politely invited not to be the head coach at the University of North Carolina. Then Coach Smith came to be the head coach, selected as the assistant by the chancellor, and the chancellor told him, "I really don't care whether you win or not. I just want you to play the game the way it's supposed to be played. I want you to recruit wisely and successfully. I want you to be honest in every possible way." And Coach Smith became the head coach of the University of North Carolina in 1962.
You know, you mentioned in a moment of hope last week, character versus reputation. They saw character in this guy, didn't they?
Yeah, they did. They saw that he would recruit the right way, he would coach the right way, and he would bring the game to the fore the right way. And again, what the University of North Carolina wanted more than anything else back in the early 1960s was to overcome the taintedness of the program, supposedly from some gambling allegations, some recruiting violations, and some things like that. And Coach Smith brought, again, that sense of integrity to the program, though he did not win in his first couple of few years. What turned it around for Coach Smith was a recruiting class in 1965 that brought in guys like Rusty Clark, Dick Grubar, Bill Bunting, and then the next year, 1966, he brought in an African-American by the name of Charlie Scott. Charlie was the first African-American athlete at the University of North Carolina, and Charlie was an exceptional player. He was good beyond good. And then I came in 1967 with a recruiting class, so Charlie was 1 year ahead of me, and that class with Bill Bunting and Dick Grubar and Rusty Clark, those guys were 2 years ahead of me. So when you combine Charlie Scott with that great recruiting class of Bunting, Clark, and Grubar, you had a dynamite team. So in 1969, Coach Smith went to his first Final Four, and I was a part of that team, so I got to experience that Final Four atmosphere in Louisville, Kentucky, and what that was like. Now, we didn't win it. We lost to Purdue in the semifinals, but it was a magnificent experience, something I'll never forget. People ask me all the time, what do you remember mostly from that 1969 Final Four championship? And I say, I remember walking out of the gym at the end of losing to Purdue and watching the two other teams come in playing against one another, and that was Drake, if you can believe that. That team from Des Moines, Iowa was in the Final Four, along with a team from Los Angeles named UCLA. And one of the people I walked by was a really tall guy from New York City by the name of, well, he used to be Lou Alcindor. That's when I knew him back then. But his name was later changed to Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. And all I remember is walking by him and going, he is really tall.
And you're pretty tall yourself.
Well, yeah, I'm about 6'8", and he's 7'1", maybe 7'2", had this huge bushy afro that made him look like he was 7'7" tall. And I just walked by him, and I thought, my goodness, he is just so tall. And we were allowed to come back in and watch the game. Interestingly, in 1969, when you lost, the losers would still play the game before the final game. So we were going to play the
consolation
winner. The loser of the UCLA-Drake game, we'd play the consolation game. Well, UCLA obviously won the game, and we came back and watched the game for a while. And I remember thinking to myself about Lou Alcindor, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. Not only is he tall, but he is so athletic. And I would have people say to me back then, If he'd been 6'6", he still would have been All-NBA. He was that good of a basketball player. And so I got to walk by him. I got to watch him play live, and he was something special. He was a really great player.
Tell us the day when you got the recruitment or the offer letter, or how'd that whole process go to become a player for the Tar Heels?
Well, I was playing at Orlando Boone High School in Orlando, Florida, and I was playing in a game in Winter Park, Florida.
Is Shaquille O'Neal?
No. Whoa. Well, he played with the Magic way back then.
Yeah, but I thought Boone High School, maybe I'm confusing that with another, but okay, I thought there was another big player that came from Boone High School.
No, not that I'm aware of. And, you know, Shaquille, I'm not sure where he came out of. I think maybe Louisiana, because his dad was a military guy. But I had the privilege of playing at Boone High School, and we were playing in Winter Park, Florida, and I was warming up, and somebody elbowed me and said, "Look who's in the stands." And I said, "Who?" And they said, "Dean Smith." So I looked up in the stands. He's up in the corner watching me play that game.
Were you nervous?
I was, a little bit
really
nervous.
Care
I was more focused on the game. I just wanted to win the ball game. And I played well. And after the game, he came up and said hello and said they'd continue to be in touch. They invited me up for a recruiting visit to Chapel Hill. I went and visited during one of their big football weekends. They stayed in touch with me. Interestingly, my dad went to Duke Divinity School, and so I had a loyalty to Duke for all of those high school years. Well, Duke was recruiting me for a season, and then they stopped because they recruited and signed a guy at my position. But North Carolina kept recruiting me, and I've always joked that when Coach Smith offered me that scholarship and came down to Orlando, Florida, and put it in front of me and gave me a Carolina blue pen to sign it, that the moment I signed that scholarship, my loyalties went from darkness to light, went from Duke to Carolina in a snap second, and then I, of course, became a Tar Heel and became very devoted to Coach Smith and very devoted to the University of North Carolina since then with that particular loyalty. But, you know, I was surprised that they were recruiting me. I didn't think I was that good. I was glad to play the game of basketball. God made me 6'8". That was his choice. And I had some skills. I didn't ever think I was a great player, but I had a lot of what Coach Smith loved. I was fundamentally sound. I was fairly smart. I played the game the way it was supposed to be played, and that's what he wanted me to do. So, Ed, I just found myself enjoying those 4 years so much, being able to play under a great coach. And even today, I sometimes pinch myself and go, "Lord, thank you for allowing me that opportunity to play under that great man at that great university and to have that experience, which only you could have given me." And I do believe it was a great gift from God that allowed me later as I came back to Charlotte. And, you know, I've been a pastor here for 40 years. I think having played there has opened doors for me and allowed me to care for people, love people, speak to people, all of those things that I would not have had the opportunity to do otherwise had I not gone to the University of North Carolina.
And quickly, before the break, you wrote a book on Coach Smith, right?
I did.
Where can folks get that?
They can get it online. It's still available today. It's called It's How You Play the Game. It's the 12 Leadership Principles of Dean Smith. It's looking at the principles that he taught his players how to live by, how to play by, and many people say to me they've enjoyed that book like few others that they've read because it's an insight from a personal perspective about a great man. Ed, thank you for the questions. I'm David Chadwick, and we'll be right back. Hi, everyone. I'm David Chadwick, and this is News Talk 1110 99.3 WBT. Welcome back to the show. Today I'm talking about my college basketball coach, Dean Smith. Folks, I hope you don't mind. Ed Billick has asked me tons of questions about him through the years that we've been together, and we both decided, you know what, in light of NCAA tournament, let's just spend a show talking about Dean Smith, what he meant to me, kind of what he meant to the entire state of North Carolina, and I think to the entire sports world, for he's still honored today as a great person and coach.
This is David Chadwick on sports here on WBT. It's not a sports show, folks. It's faith and values, and we have a lot to learn from this guy.
Coach,
right?
Smith was a man of deep faith, too. He got that from his mom and dad. They were regular, committed churchgoers. They came out of the Baptist tradition. Something, though, that really bothered Coach Smith is when he came to Chapel Hill in 1959, he looked around and saw segregation, and it bothered him so much. He first of all joined a church called Binkley Baptist Church in Chapel Hill. It was a new church startup. the pastor there, Reverend Bob Seymour, became one of Coach Smith's deepest and closest friends. And the church began by saying, we're going to be a progressive church that speaks to the ills of our society, one of them being segregation. And again, Coach Smith hated that. He did not think that blacks and whites should be separated. Now, go back to his father's high school teams in the 1930s. They had blacks on those teams. Coach Smith objected in his high school when they didn't have any blacks on the team, and in fact, they allowed one to come on simply because Coach Smith was so angry at that. Coach Smith went to the University of Kansas where there were blacks playing on that team under Fog Allen, and again, he had this deep Christian faith that all people are created equally in the sight of God. One of his favorite stories was when people would ask him, Coach Smith, do you pray for a victory for your team when they play another team? And he would always laugh and say, well, that's kind of like a dad watching his two children play tennis against each other. Which one's he going to cheer for? He's going to ask that both do their best, and then whatever happens, happens. And that's really how he approached faith and his teams. He would ask God to allow us to do our best and then let everything flow to the way it was supposed to flow. So back to Coach Smith coming to Chapel Hill in 1959, and he saw the segregation that existed in the city and also his commitment to Binkley Baptist Church to be a part of a church that spoke to that. Coach Smith in 1959 took a young black seminary student with him to one of the most famous restaurants in the city. It was segregated. And he went and sat down, and the waiter nervously gave a menu to the black seminary student with Coach Smith. And then the owner of the restaurant came out to Coach Smith and said, I'm sorry, we don't serve people like him here. And Coach Smith looked him in the eye and said, you either serve him here or you'll never serve another University of North Carolina basketball team here again. Now, remember, just 2 years earlier, they had won the national championship with an undefeated season, 32-0, and had beaten the University
of Kansas. This is 1959.
This is 59. And the owner then got
here
nervous.
Here in North Carolina in 1959, I can imagine.
Dean Smith saying, you either serve this black seminary student or you'll never serve another University of North Carolina basketball team. Guess what happened, Ed? The owner yielded and let the seminary student have his lunch there and then also began to let blacks come into that restaurant. It's an seldom told story of Coach Smith, but it is a true story of his decisive commitment to principles and values, and especially with his desire to integrate Chapel Hill at large. He later supported the first black mayor of Chapel Hill some years later. And then also, obviously, in 1966, he went out and recruited Charlie Scott and brought him in as the first black basketball player in the University of North Carolina system.
It's another example of a teachable moment, wasn't it?
It really was. And when we saw how some people treated Charlie on the road, the things that were said about him and to him, when we saw Coach Smith one time when we played South Carolina in Columbia, South Carolina, literally take his coat off and start running into the stands to get somebody who was yelling all kinds of racial slurs at Charlie, do you think that made an impression on those of us who were part of the team? We wanted to take our jerseys off and run into the stands and go after that guy as well, because Coach Smith was that kind of model for us for racial equality and integrity. And I've never forgotten that. In fact, I'll tell this story too, Ed. Some years ago, I got a phone call from somebody. I didn't know who he was. And he said, do you have Charlie Scott's phone number? And I said, well, I do. And he said, would you mind giving it to me? I said, well, let me call Charlie and ask him first. I said, but what's your reason? He said, well, do you remember that game at the University of South Carolina years ago with a guy yelling the racial slurs at Charlie? I said, of course we do. Coach Smith was going into the stands to get the guy. And he said, I was that guy.
Whoa.
He said, I was that guy. He said, I was the one yelling that at Charlie. And I've had a profound faith experience. I've come to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. He has forgiven my sins. And I want to call Charlie and ask him to forgive me as well.
Now, did he?
I asked Charlie if he wanted him to call. And Charlie actually said to me, no, I don't need him to do so. But I appreciate him telling me that. I just would like to leave that part of my life back in the past.
Wow.
So they didn't talk, but that was an interesting part of the story as we see the impact that Coach Smith's decided convictions about racial equality had upon other people's lives. And so thereafter, you saw Charlie be the first, and then after that came Bill Chamberlain a year behind me. And Bill Chamberlain was a black athlete from the Harlem area, and Bill came in, and Bill actually and I became really good friends and stay in touch even to this day. And Bill became the second African-American athlete. And of course, now, Ed, the ratio is like 80% to 20% African-Americans playing the games to white. And as it should be, the best players should be the ones who play. But Coach Smith was the pioneer who helped begin all of that movement toward racial equality in sports. And I'll never forget that about him. He was, a man of deep faith. He believed that everyone is equal in the sight of God, and he believed that all people should be treated equally in the sight of God, and that's why he had this deep conviction. In fact, I believe with all of my heart, and I could be wrong on this, Phil Ford, one of the greatest players in UNC history, and that has actually been on this show with us, has come to a deep abiding faith in Jesus and loves to tell people about his faith in Jesus. I really believe Coach Smith chose Phil Ford to be his assistant coach in order to become ultimately the head coach at the University of North Carolina, the first African-American head coach at North Carolina. Well, Phil had some issues with alcohol that he openly shares.
Yeah, on the show he did.
Yeah, and he was unable to take on that reign at that point. So Roy Williams came in, and we know the rest of that story. But what is fascinating is Roy hired Hubert Davis as an assistant 9 years ago to be his assistant. And then when Roy retired, who did he choose? Hubert Davis to be the head coach. I think it was an intentional choice to have an African-American as the head coach of the University of North Carolina. And here's what's so fascinating, Ed, as a part of this story. When Hubert was offered that job and accepted it, evidently, he went to Coach Smith's grave, which is in a graveyard just right across the street from Carmichael Auditorium, where I played, which was the initial place where Coach Smith played before the Dean Dome was built. And Coach Smith is buried there, and evidently, Hubert went there and saw on his tombstone the quote from Micah that the purpose of people's lives is to love God and to do justice and love mercy. And on that tombstone is carved that verse from Micah. And evidently, Hubert Davis went there, knelt beside Coach Smith's tombstone, knowing that he was the first African-American black head coach in North Carolina history. And he wept and said to Coach Smith, "I hope I'm worthy to do what I know you wanted to have happen."
Those two knew each other?
Yes. Hubert Davis played for Coach Smith in the late 1980s,
yep,
into the early 90s.
Yep. So
that this lineage, this connection in the Carolina family, which, by the way, Duke calls itself the Brotherhood. Well, they borrowed that from North Carolina because we were always called the family. With Coach Smith as the godfather, if you will, we all felt like we were connected brothers with one another because of Coach Smith. Well, you know, I ran into Hubert Davis one time, and I really didn't know him, but I introduced myself to him and said I played from 1967 to 1971, and he welcomed me as a part of the brotherhood, if you will, but a part of the family in Coach Smith language, because every single one of us have this inextricable connection having played for him, whether it was in the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, until he retired in 1997.
These stories really tell us a lot about Coach Smith, and it also tells about the values and the faith and the respect he had for others, and others have respect for him.
Right. Well, you know, at his funeral, I was asked to lead one of the prayers, and I remember Roy Williams called me and said, "David, I'm convinced that Coach Smith would want you to lead a prayer at his funeral service." We were good friends, and I respected him so much. But I was also his one former player who became a minister. And we used to send letters to one another and call one another and talk theology, talk Bible. And it was fascinating in order to hear some of his perspectives on things that I didn't necessarily agree with, but would hear an argument of great depth. But he would always honor me and listen to my side, and he would always honor my arguments as well. He did have a deep commitment against capital punishment. He did believe that every person's created in the image of God, and that we as human beings don't have the right to take another person's life. Only God has that right. He was also very concerned about the number of people on death row who later were proven not guilty by DNA, and he just didn't think we should do that. So that's another insight into Coach Smith. I'll share a few others when we come back. I'm David Chadwick. This is News Talk 1110 99.3 WBT, and we will be right back. That's what all of us want more than anything else in the world, is to be filled with God's love so that we can be dispensers of that love to other people. Hi, everyone. I'm David Chadwick, and this is News Talk 1110-993 WBT. Welcome back to the program, and I hope all of you haven't minded me taking a trip down memory lane during this show and looking at the life of Coach Dean Smith, my college basketball coach, who had a profound impact upon not only the landscape of college basketball, but indeed culture as well. Those of you who don't know, Coach Smith was married twice, but he had five children. One of them, Sandy, is a Methodist minister and loves the Lord deeply, as she saw her own dad love the Lord deeply as well. And one thing that Coach Smith would always do is demand that we go to church, and we had to bring him a bulletin from the church that next day in practice to prove that we had gone to church. I can remember when he recruited me in my home, he would say to my mom and dad, "You need to know, I will demand that your son go to church." Well, that's all my mom and dad needed to hear, I think. He also said, interestingly, Ed, "Hey, and by the way, I know that this is a long distance between Orlando, Florida and Chapel Hill, North Carolina, but you'll be able to hear every single game at night because it will come through WBT in Charlotte, North Carolina, a 50,000-watt blowtorch that goes up and down the East Coast, and you'll be able to hear it word by word from the voice of Bill Curry, who was the announcer of the Tar Heels during that day. You'll be able to hear every single game." And that was a selling point that Coach Smith would use with recruits up and down the East Coast. He used this microphone.
At the 100th anniversary on April 9th, you need to mention that.
Well, actually, Bo Thompson has asked me to talk about that and how Dean Smith used it as a recruiting tool. You know, today every game's on ESPN,
or
so it's not a
big deal.
Or
on the internet or
whatever. But back then, in the 1960s,
AM radio
was the deal. It was the only way you could hear certain things, and Coach Smith used that as a recruiting tool, and Mom and Dad gathered by their radio at night and would listen to the games from Orlando, Florida, 600 plus miles away from Chapel Hill. Again, one of the fascinating insights of how Coach lived and recruited. He had great assistant coaches who were loyal to him. Bill Guthridge was his assistant for his entire 36 years. I remember Coach Guthridge said to me, "You know, I am second fiddle, and every orchestra needs a good second fiddle." Although he did become the head coach there for 3 years and took a team to the Final Four. Was a really good man himself. John Lotz, Coach Smith's assistant coach when I was there, became the head coach at the University of Florida, a deep man of faith. He also recruited me in high school, and my mom really liked him as well. And I earned a graduate degree at the University of Florida as a graduate assistant under John Lotz when he was the head coach there. So my Carolina connections run deep, and my commitments there are solid, and I will never forget all that I learned under Coach Smith. And I wish, Ed, we had time to go into all the Coach Smithisms that I could get into today, but just a couple of few that people might really enjoy knowing. If you watched his games, you had to point to the person who gave you the pass. That was his way of reminding us that no one succeeds on their own, that we always have somebody passing us the ball in order to score. And to this day in life, I spend countless hours writing thank you notes to people. Personal thank you notes. It's my way of pointing to people who gave me the pass to help me succeed. Also, he had a rule that if someone dove on the floor to get a loose ball and maybe sacrificed their body with floor burns, the person closest to that person had to go help them up. And if they didn't, the next day in practice, the whole team had to run. But that was Coach Smith's way of saying if someone is willing to sacrifice their body for the sake of the team needs to say thank you to that person and help them up. If you look at teams today, watch the NCAA tournament, folks, this weekend. And when you see a player dive on the floor for a loose ball, note if other players on the team don't come and help him up. That's from Dean Smith, as is pointing to the person who gives you the pass. See if people don't do that on your televisions. That's from Dean Smith. And here's another one. Whenever anybody came out of the game, the entire team has to stand up and applaud. So say that Michael Jordan is on the bench for arrest and somebody comes out of the game. Michael Jordan, the superstar, has to stand up and applaud for the person coming out of the game. What was Coach Smith trying to do? He said, look, if you don't stand up, the whole team has to run the next day. I want all of you to realize that we're in this together. And whether you are a superstar or a reserve, you all are a part of the team. You're all necessary for this team to succeed and to win. So if a reserve comes out of the game and Michael Jordan's on the bench, he's got to stand up and applaud for that reserve coming out of the game, because we're one, we're a team, we're all in this together. We've got to continue to work together. And finally, Ed, one other thing that comes into my mind is Coach Smith's most famous statement that all of us who played for him know this. And by the way, you mentioned during the break, did Coach Smith ever swear? I thought you said that one time. I said, no. In 4 years, I've never heard him swear, not one time. Phil Ford one time said, you know, I never heard him swear, but sometimes he would look at me with that angry look, and I wish he would.
What are you thinking?
But, well, Coach Smith just always believed you needed to strive for better language. You needed to show people how intelligent you were, not how stupid you were, so always strive for the better word. And if he heard somebody curse during a practice, the whole team would have to run. Well, here were his three mantras that he always would say. And again, all of us who played for him remember this: play hard, play smart, and play together. Play hard, play smart, and play together. So if he believed that if all of us just played hard to the best of our ability, played smart and made wise decisions, and played together as a team, we would win. And he won 879 games, at one point college basketball's all-time winningest coach. What a great word for all of us in the culture today. Let's play hard together, and let's play smart together. Let's always play hard, play smart, play together. And if we do that, our culture, our world, our nation will be a better place in which to live.
David, thank you for the diversion. I think we do have to end the show with a prayer for all those folks in Ukraine as that madness continues. But thank you for your thoughts and your encouraging words from Coach Smith.
Thank you. And you know, Ed, it was a trip down memory lane for me. And it was also really a desire on yours and my part to give the Ukraine and the war situation a rest for a bit. We've been looking at world prophecies through the lenses of the Ukraine situation, and we both believe today was a time to, you know, just stop and breathe and have some fun looking at sports as a diversion for our lives today. But let's do pray right now. Father in heaven, thank you for things like sports, which allow us to take our minds off the critical problems that face us today. But we also need to pause and pray, especially for the people in the Ukraine. When we hear stories, Lord, of maternity wards being bombed, when we hear stories of theaters being bombed with people in them, when we hear the senseless madness that's going on in the Ukraine and in other places in the world, Lord, we cry out to you. And we pray this simple prayer today. Lord, let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. For, Lord, we are able in our own lives to choose peace over anger and refuse to hold bitterness in our hearts. But we also pray that there would be peace in the earth. Lord, would you please bring together the necessary people to stop the war in the Ukraine, to stop the madness? For you know, Lord, that it is not wise for the world to be at war. And we know you oversee everything, and we trust you with everything. So send your angels to protect those who are of faith there, who are living in amidst that madness. And Lord, we pray that you would oversee it all and keep them safe, and keep us safe here too as well, as we continue to try to live for you, to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and might, and love our neighbors as ourselves. If we do those two things, we do have a lifetime's worth of work to do. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.